Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. If I say the names Martha and Mary, you may immediately think of Jesus as he gives that gentle rebuke as he says, "Martha, Martha." You might be thinking that the story of Martha and Mary is simply a contrast of busyness and laziness. You might be thinking that it's simply a picture of one sister who is careworn and another sister who is carefree. This passage of Scripture at the end of Luke 10 has been treated in a variety of ways. Some have said that the point of this passage is to promote a life of quiet contemplation over the life of work, as if the point of Martha and Mary is to say that the monk is closer to heaven than the baker, or that the nun is more devoted than the busy mom. As if to say it was wrong for Martha to be busy with her works of service while Mary was more holy by only listening to the Lord. Well, I don't think that the story of Martha and Mary is a promotion of the so-called contemplative life over the so-called busy life. But it is an event that illustrates a struggle that a true believer can have when seeking to follow and honor the Lord. Now, before we look at the text, let's remember the larger context that we're in at this place in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is on the journey to Jerusalem. We remember from the previous chapter when Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. At that point, he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" So Jesus there is saying that poverty of spirit, that grieving over that sinful poverty will mark his true followers. They will lay down their lives. These words about laying down one's life and not seeking to save, and not seeking to preserve our own self-righteousness, this instruction back in chapter 9 helps us to understand the scribe who we last considered when we were in Luke chapter 10. The scribe is an example of a man who will not even take the first step in following the Lord. The scribe serves as an example of a man who refuses to lay down his life. He refuses to lay down his pride. He will go to the very end, perhaps, clinging to that which he thinks will save him. He will not lose those things. He will retain them. And he thought he was rich. And if that's the way he endured to the very end, if he did not repent, then we are assured that in the end he lost everything. That scribe is an example of a man who will not even take the first step in being a disciple. His life looks like a fulfillment of the warning that the Lord gives about losing life. And then we have the story of Martha and Mary. What about them? They were believers in the Lord, but what happened in their house on that day that Jesus visited, it also serves to point us back to those words that Jesus says back in chapter 9. It also points us back to what it means to follow him. What it means to lay down our lives for his sake. The scribe had treasure that he had set his heart on. The story of Martha and Mary is also about making the right kind of treasure our focus and top priority. So if you desire to follow the Lord, if you desire to grow more mature in following Him and more mature in laying down your life for Him, then take up Luke's invitation and step into Martha's house and watch very carefully what happens. Verses 38 and 39. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, we know from John's gospel that Mary and Martha, along with their brother Lazarus, lived in the town called Bethany. It's possible that they shared a house in that town, but it is for sure in that town that Jesus has now arrived. I think that, it's not mentioned here, but I think we should assume that all 12 of his closest disciples are with him as well. So Jesus entered the town of Bethany along with his disciples, and they are welcomed to a certain house. And just reading those verses, it ought to be like a breath of fresh air to see the response that Jesus gets here in this town or in this particular house. Jesus has been with other people. We've been introduced to them in the Gospel of Luke, other people who made things very tense with their attempts to trap him, and they made things very unpleasant with their mean words and their pride and their unbelief, but not here at Bethany at this house. Jesus did face much rejection, but there were also true believers who loved him and welcomed him. And here we see Jesus is welcomed by these two sisters. Martha shows her love and welcome to the Lord by extending to him her house and her hospitality. She freely and joyfully offers her house as a safe place to teach, to eat, and to rest. Mary, we see here, extends her love also. She extends her welcome to him by sitting and listening to him. So let's be clear on this. Both ladies welcomed him. They both loved him. They were both very thankful for him. And that ought to be amazing to us. We ought not to move too quickly over that. We ought to be amazed with that description. We ought to look, as we take this first peek into the house, and we ought to say, all praise to the Lord for His mercy. All praise to the Lord for His mercy, because Martha and Mary and Lazarus and you and I would have been like so many others who just continue to trust in ourselves, or we would have just continued to not even care about eternal things except for the Lord's mercy in bringing us to life. So I think that real light and real life had come to that family. And when the Lord came to their town, they welcomed him. And they offered him and his disciples their welcome and their love. Martha through her hospitality, Mary through her sitting and listening. But as we all know, this world is not heaven. We know that Martha and Mary were not perfect. We know that true faith can be a weak faith. We know that true faith can go through many struggles. We know that true faith can become distracted. We know that true believers can have very dark moments of being weighed down with troubled souls. So if you can identify with that, with what it's like to have a deeply troubled soul, but you want to follow Him, you want to lay down your life for Him, then if you can identify with that, then pay close attention to what happens next in this house. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Well, so you can see, you're looking into the house here by Luke's invitation. You're there. You can see Mary. She's sitting there. She's listening to Jesus. But in the background, there's the noise of a busy kitchen. Martha begins to bring out the drinks, and she begins to bring out the food. Martha busied herself with many things for quite a few guests. If we have 12 plus Jesus, there's 13, and Martha's 14, Mary's 15. If Lazarus is there, that's 16. That's a full house. She's busied herself with many things for quite a few guests, and I think we should agree that she was busy with good things. These were good things that needed to be done. Her guests would have been thirsty. Her guests would have been hungry. Martha welcomed them into her house, and that was with a true love for the Lord. And she wanted to serve the Lord. She wanted to serve His work through her work or through her service. So what a happy scene it must have been. There's the Lord Himself. There He is teaching. Mary is listening. The aroma of cooking fills the air. Martha's home has become a place of real happiness. But then something happened. And if we were in that house, we would not have noticed it at first. It happened secretly at first. It happened at first privately within Martha's own heart. Privately in her own thinking. You'll notice that Luke says that Martha became distracted with much serving. Luke chooses a word that literally means to be pulled on and tugged on from a variety of directions. And here Luke is using the word metaphorically to describe a woman whose attention had been pulled away from the Lord, pulled away from that original goal. She had become pulled away in her attention from her original goal of serving Him. So it wasn't wrong for Martha to be busy. It wasn't wrong for Martha to be in charge with multiple tasks in her hospitality, but in her busyness, all of those tasks took charge over her, so that her loving and cheerful service turned into, at least from her perspective, an overwhelming burden. She had, I think, started out with a focus upon the Lord. But with all those different tasks in her service, she began to be pulled and tugged. She became, Luke says, distracted by all of that serving. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, describes a three-step process, and I want you to listen very carefully to how this is traced out in what we've just read. First of all, we see, and see if you can identify with this three-step process that happened to Martha. First of all, she became distracted. She was tugged with many tasks in much serving. But that distraction then led to a second step. It led to self-pity. Do you see that there with Martha? Her distraction by the many tasks turned into self-pity. Her original goal was to give attention to the Lord through her works of service, but we see very soon her attention began to be turned upon herself, wondering, well, why isn't Mary helping her, and why isn't the Lord helping me by making Mary help me? But you know, within this second step, you know that self-pity always has a companion, and that's resentment. All right, I don't think there's ever an exception to that. Wherever you find self-pity, you will find its companion of resentment. And we see Martha resenting Mary, and worst of all, resenting an apparent lack of care on the Lord's part. So she became distracted. And that led to the second step of self-pity and resentment. And that was all of this private turbulence that we would not have noticed at first if we were in the house. But the third step is that all of this private trouble and turbulence broke out openly into complaining. And she doesn't complain directly to Mary. And this is a very valuable lesson from this text. She complained to the Lord. Listen carefully to her complaint. Lord, do you not care? Now, does that sound like a complaint that maybe you've heard already in the Gospel of Luke? Lord, do you not care? Do you remember back in Luke chapter 8? The disciples were on a boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember the storm broke out and the waves were higher than the boat and the boat began to fill with water and the disciples were overwhelmed with fear and with forgetfulness? Do you remember that? Luke records them as saying to Jesus, Master, Master, we are perishing. And we know that what they said was actually an accusation. Because Mark in his gospel records that what they records them as saying, Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? Martha resented Mary's lack of help, but Martha also resented what she thought was the Lord's lack of help and the Lord's lack of care. Why, if the Lord really cared, if he really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed me to be so busy. Why, he would have sent Mary to help. Does he not know what's going on in this house? Why, that sort of sounds like the disciples when they were out there in a remote place with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Lord, can't you tell the sun's going down and we don't have any food? Sounds like things we've seen before. Isn't it interesting that a storm on the sea, which was a truly life-threatening situation on one hand, and preparing a house and a meal are two very different situations, and yet the forgetfulness of the Lord's care and His promises looks very similar. Lord, do you not care? Look at how a sinful self-focus and a sinful forgetfulness can get things so twisted up in a person's thinking, even when their original goal was a work of service for the Lord. Distraction, self-pity, resentment, complaining, it looks to me like a plant, a thorny, nasty plant has sprouted in Martha's heart. And it has these thorns, distraction and self-pity, resentment, complaining against the Lord Himself even. And how did this happen to Martha? How did this happen? Well, remember the Lord's call to lay down our lives and to follow Him. And that call, remember, includes faith and it includes works of service for Him. But we can lose focus in a busy and difficult world. And so what is at the root of this prickly thorn bush that has sprouted in Martha's heart? Where did all this come from? How do we go from such a happy beginning? The Lord, and He's teaching, and there's a meal, and now it's ended up at this spot. What's at the root? We've already listed out several sins in Martha's heart, but what was the root sin? We need to know this because we will face the same temptation. Listen carefully to verses 41 and 42. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part or that good portion which will not be taken away from her. Martha was very rude to the Lord. Her words were very angry and very unkind, and we notice that the Lord doesn't get all caught up in that. He just goes right to the root issue for Martha. He goes right to the root of Martha's sin. Martha wasn't sinning by being busy with her hospitality. Jesus does not say that she was wrong to be busy with serving him and the other disciples, but in her busyness, something happened in her heart. Martha was giving herself to a good work, but she lost her focus and she became distracted or drawn away from Christ because there was a certain sin that raised its head during the very work she was wanting to offer to him. How did this happen? How did a good work, a good service unto the Lord himself, become a problem? Well, it wasn't the work itself. It was how Martha sinfully handled it. And here Jesus gives the diagnosis. She was worried. She became anxious while she was engaged in this good work. And Jesus also says she became troubled. Her anxiety produced a trouble or a turbulence in her soul. There were many different chores, there were many different details of service, and they had all become, privately at first, in Martha's heart, this swirling hurricane of turbulence. And her vision became filled and dominated with the work rather than the one who was in the living room teaching. The Lord was in her house. He was going to eat a meal that she prepared. But it was the light of Him that began to be blurry and began to be obscured. The light of His Word, the light of His mercy, the light of His patient countenance began to be blurred, and her vision began to be dominated by all of the tasks. Martha had become anxious over her service to Christ, while the gospel which Jesus preaches ought to remove any reason for any anxiety over anything at all. Good works of service unto the Lord should always be resting on the foundation of His service to us. His work is the foundation for our well-being. Our work unto Him should be a joyful, thankful response for the sufficiency of His work. If we try to make our good works the foundation of our peace of soul, do you know what we're going to pick? We're going to pick the fruit of anxiety. We're going to pick turbulence of soul the moment we begin to look at our good works as the basis for peace and tranquility. Martha became anxious over her service to the Lord. She began to scurry around with it, with anxiety. Would the food be good enough? Would the floor be clean enough? Would her hospitality be sufficient for her king? What Martha needed to remember was the sufficiency of His work for her. Where Martha was going to find peace, where Martha was going to find tranquility of soul, was not in her sufficiency to Him, but in His sufficiency to her. I want you to take another look into Martha's house. Look carefully. Can you see all of the meals that were prepared? Can you see all of the portions that were served? See, at that point, Martha was only looking at one meal. At that point, Martha was only looking at one portion, and that's why she became so anxious and distracted and self-focused. Look carefully into Martha's house. If you can see two meals being prepared, then you're seeing more than Martha did at first. Can you see the two meals? It wasn't just Martha preparing portions for the body. Jesus was there serving portions for the soul, and it was that portion that Mary sat down to first. Martha, Martha, here's what I think Jesus is basically saying to her. Martha, Martha, You have become very anxious with your vision dominated by the temporary portions on the table. But Mary has chosen the everlasting portion which I speak. Mary has chosen the everlasting portion who I am. She isn't being lazy. Mary is prioritizing the portions. She has two different offerings of nutrition in this house. She has two different offerings of portions, and she has prioritized the one that cannot be taken away from her. She's not being lazy. There were two meals, there were two portions prepared and served, but only one of those portions could serve as a foundation for lasting peace and lasting well-being of soul. It is that portion which must be taken in first, and it is that portion which must be tasted and fed upon continually if there is afterward going to be any portion of good works offered unto the Lord. It's one first and then the other second. Well, there are lots of good lessons that we can draw from this very simple story of Martha and Mary. Let's apply this to ourselves. I think that the story of Martha and Mary is a lesson on legality. I think it's a lesson on legality. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this very text, and he said this, quote, "I may sometimes run with Martha to do what Christ needs of me, but I think I ought more frequently to sit with Mary to receive from Christ what I need from him." And then Spurgeon applied this to his listeners. He said, "Your religion is not of a first-class order if it is altogether looking at your practice and not at the finished and perfect work of Christ." He said, "There will be at least a tendency in you to legality, and that tendency is so dangerous that it deserves to be rebuked." And this tendency to sinful legality, this tendency to try and make our obedience and our works the treasure which will soothe our hearts, is, I believe, exactly why Luke places the story of Martha and Mary right after the story of the scribe. Martha became focused on what she had promised to Christ instead of staying focused on what his promises were to her. A Christian is called to obedience. Remember, we are in this overall section where we're learning more and more of what it means to lay down our life and to follow him and to take up our cross and to follow him even to the very end. But following and obeying Jesus must never become focused on our work for him, but must remain focused upon his work for us. There's a first place work and there's a second place work. And if the good works which he has prepared for us to do unto him take first place over his finished work for us, it's exactly at that point that peace will be robbed from us. It's exactly at that point that tranquility of soul will become false or loss or weak. Martha, Martha, you're anxious. Spurgeon said there will be a tendency in us, that is, in us who are true believers. There will be a tendency in us to legality. And what he means is that even a true believer can begin to look first, or go back to looking first, to his or her own obedience for comfort and peace before the Lord rather than looking to Christ's obedience alone. We are to lay down our lives and not seek to save our own lives. This is how serious our faith and repentance and obedience must be. But we must never be filled with the portion that we offer to him, but only find our peace and rest and comfort in the portion that he offers to us, which is himself. His portion. It is all that he is. It's all he has done. It's all that he will do. And that is the correction that Jesus gives to Martha. Martha, Martha, there are very many needful things. There's lots of things that need to get done in this house. There's food, there's dishes, there's cooking, there's cleaning, but there was the most needful thing, and that was Him. Many things needed to be paid attention to on that day, but His word was to be above all else. It's this temptation to legality. It's this temptation to trusting in our own works, which is why I think Luke places the story of Martha right after the story of the scribe. The scribe will not lay down his life. He refuses to lay down his pride and his self-trust. And that was the story of an unbelieving, unrepentant legality. Those who follow Christ must repent of that. But Martha shows us that even after truly trusting in the Lord, we must continue to be on guard against this sin of placing our hope and our sense of spiritual well-being back upon our own works. In her good service to Christ, Martha was tugged away from remembering His grace. And that must always come first as we do our works of service unto the Lord. Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And with those words, Paul sets the scribe and his self-righteousness aside. But Paul goes on, "For we, that is, we who have put our feet to this path by His grace to follow Him, we who are seeking to lay down our lives and be His disciples, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been brought to life in Christ. We have been enabled to believe. We have been enabled to show our love to Him by our faith and by our good works. But while working unto the Lord, our vision must remain filled with His sufficiency and with His grace. While we offer portions to Him, we must always be firmly founded upon that portion which He has given to us. We can't get those reversed. So there's a lesson on legality from Martha and Mary. We, even as believers, we need to remain on guard. We ought not to look at the story of the scribe and go, "Well, I'm glad that's all behind me. I'm glad I don't have to think about that anymore." No, we must remain on guard with this tendency to legality. I think Martha and Mary, secondly, is a lesson on anxiety. Remember that anxiety is what Jesus points out as being the root. And we need to remember that anxiety is a root that always grows in the polluted soil of misplaced hope. Anxiety was the root that grew, and it produced this thorny bush of all these other sins in Martha's heart. But that root always grows in the polluted soil of misplaced hope. This is what Jesus traces out in Matthew 6, and this is why I asked Pastor Jones to read this as we began today. Jesus commands us in Matthew 6 to not be anxious. He says in verse 25 of that chapter, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." But have you ever read that verse and realized that you can be anxious about lots of things other than food, clothing, and shelter? Has it ever dawned upon you, perhaps it has, that you can become anxious over your good works to Christ? So don't take this as you can be anxious about everything else, just not these three things. You're not supposed to be anxious at all about anything. Jesus commands us, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, even with regards to your service and good works to Christ. And in that Matthew 6 context, Jesus traces out exactly What is the source of anxiety, or what's this polluted soil of misplaced hope? Jesus says, again, in Matthew 6, this is backing up to verse 9, listen carefully to how Jesus traces this out. He's going to tell you exactly where anxiety comes from. It comes from misplaced hope. Here's what he says in verse 19 of that chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The scribe in Luke 10 was laying up and placing all of his hope upon what? Upon his own rusty, moth-infested, corruptible works. His own works were his treasure. That's where he had set his heart. That's what he was devoted to. That's what he had put his hope in. His own works. His perspective, his vision was filled with a false hope upon false treasure. That's why Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, that's why he talks about the eye. He's talking about what is it that your perspective is fixed on? What is it that fills your vision? He says, if your eye, that is your vision, your perspective, we could put it this way, if your devotion is corrupted, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That sounds like the scribe in Luke 10. And then Jesus goes on. Listen to how Jesus continues to trace out this corruption of false hope. He goes on. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. That's the diagnosis of the scribe, isn't it? But it's also the diagnosis of Martha. Martha perhaps thought she could serve two masters, and she ended up despising one of them. It was exactly as Jesus said. Misplaced hope. Her vision became dominated by the works rather than him unto whom she was offering the works. She became anxious. Why? Because her anxiety was growing in the polluted soil of misplaced hope. Isn't it interesting how sin can ruin anything? How this sin ruined even this attempt at a good work unto the Lord himself. You can't serve two masters. The scribe thought he could, he wasn't. And Martha needed to learn that that was still an ongoing thing that she needed to be careful with. She became distracted. She became tugged on by the many tasks. Her vision became dominated by the good works rather than staying focused on the truth that she was his workmanship. Martha began to try and serve two masters in the house that day. She tried to set her heart and her hope and her love and her confidence not only upon the Lord, but at the same time upon the strength of her hospitality to him. And just like Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. One of them inevitably will end up being despised. And Martha's outburst showed that she was more angry with the Lord than with her own chores. And Jesus, very kindly and very patiently, despite her outburst against him, he very kindly and lovingly diagnosed her with the root sin of anxiety, which always grows in the polluted soil of misplaced hope. Martha, Martha, quit looking to the table for your hope and look to me. That's why you're so anxious. He was the treasure for Martha's heart, not her hospitality. He was the treasure. He was the foundation for tranquility of soul, but trying to replace him with something else, well, that'll rob you of peace. That'll rob you of tranquility, and it'll be replaced with all of this trouble and turmoil and turbulence and anxiety. He was the light, wasn't he, to fill her vision? And only by that light first would Martha then be able to properly perceive the place for her works of service to him. So you can struggle with anxiety over food and clothing, but take the example of Martha and know that you can also be anxious about good works. If you're not careful to store up and to gather for yourself the right kind of treasure, to trust and to worship him alone, it's his grace first, it's his grace always, while we are busy with the good works that he has prepared for us. So I don't think that the difference between Martha and Mary is one of busyness or laziness. I don't even think that the difference between Martha and Mary is a difference of love or devotion to him. They both loved him. They were both devoted to him. But what Luke says about Martha, and then what the Lord himself says to Martha, shows that while Martha's faith in the Lord was a true faith, there was a sin that Martha needed to work on. But I don't think it's as simple as sinful work versus holy quietness. In many places, the Scripture promotes diligence and hard work, and certainly hospitality in particular. And Martha is a demonstration of that. She's a demonstration of being a diligent, hard worker in her service to the Lord, but in her effort to serve him, she began to mismanage her priorities. So I think this is a story really about anxiety versus trust. I think it's a story about misplaced trust. I think it's a story about misplaced hope. I think it's an example of how our vision in following the Lord can become clouded and blurry. This is about how a true believer can have a desire to seek first the kingdom of God, but struggle in practically working that out. So I think Martha and Mary is a lesson on legality, and I think it's a lesson on anxiety. There's a third lesson, and I think there's a lesson here on resentment. Because Martha had a sister, and we've seen how Martha's private struggle in working out how to seek first the kingdom of God broke out into the open. And we've seen how it affected the way she responded to her sister and to the Lord himself. So, dear saints in the Lord, be warned. Be warned by what we see happen apparently so quickly and so easily with Martha. As you are carrying out your responsibilities as a church member, as you are offering your works of service to the Lord, which are especially done as you serve your church and as you serve your fellow church members, this is ultimately a service to the Lord himself. As you are busy with those things, you may observe that other Christians may not be doing things exactly the same way that you are. It may even appear to you that they're just being lazy because they're not busy with the same things that you're busy with as you offer your works of service ultimately to the Lord as you work out your church membership, serving the church and serving one another. So we need to be warned by the bad example that Martha sets in this text. We have to be careful not to be storing up and treasuring and seeking first whatever service the Lord has given for each one of us to do. We have to be careful that we don't make our particular gifts or our particular opportunities as the gold standard for everybody else. And that's a mistake that Martha made in her house. Why can't Mary be just like me? That must mean she's wrong. That must mean she's lazy. No, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't that at all. That's exactly what the scribe would have been doing who had no desire at all to follow the Lord. He had made himself the gold standard and then was issuing forth, I'm sure, with all kinds of sentences of condemnation. But do we see that Martha was struggling in the very same way? She had a moment of struggling, ironically enough, while trying to serve the Lord. So there's a lesson here, I think, about resentment. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. What is our hope? What is the treasure that we're storing up? What is it that we know is most valuable? Well, fourth and finally, I think that there is a lesson here in that the story of Martha and Mary is a lesson about the good portion. It's a lesson about the good portion. Mary wasn't being lazy. Mary was not carefree. She was storing up in her heart treasure that the rust and the moth couldn't touch. That's why Jesus said, she's chosen that which is most needful. She's chosen that which will never be taken away from her. Yes, there was work to be done. But Mary chose not to be anxious about it. So how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, certainly I think that we need to apply this in a general way to ourselves as a general way of life. Every day that we are living and moving about and having our being, all of that is always within His grace. But does the Lord give us a special opportunity to set aside the busyness of life for a moment to sit at His feet and to feed upon the good and eternal portion? Do you look at this story at the end of Luke 10 and say, oh, I wish I could have that. I wish I could invite the Lord into my house and just have a moment when I could sit at His feet and hear His voice. But the question is, does He provide that for us? And the answer is yes. And the answer is yes, every week He provides this moment for us. Every week, every Lord's Day. And according to the Lord's providence here at Heritage, the Lord gives you from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. the opportunity to take in and to be refreshed in your soul with the good portion. Yes, there are chores to do even while we are here on the Lord's Day. Yes, it's true, especially on the Lord's Day, we have many opportunities for good works of service, which are ultimately unto Him. So we should never say, well, Lord, when did we ever see you thirsty? When did we ever see you hungry? It's when we offer our love and service to one another. It is accepted by Him as service to Him. When we offer good works of service to the church and to one another, it's a work that is accepted by Him. It's done unto Him. Many opportunities for that on the Lord's Day, but it must always be His word first and then our service in the prioritizing of our thinking. It must be in our priorities His work for us over and above our works for Him, lest we become distracted, lest we become resentful, lest we become all of those other things, lest we get anxious about all of this. Does the Lord ever give us an opportunity when we can just sit at His feet every week, every Lord's Day? You can gather at 10 o'clock for corporate prayer and you can set aside everything else and you can pray to Him. And especially in this hour of preaching, when His word is opened, this is when we hear His voice. Especially in this hour, we ought to be doing the work of setting aside all of the normal things and just sitting and being devoted in our listening to Him as His word is opened to us, especially, most especially in this hour of preaching. Don't worry about lunch. The food warmer will take care of that. Don't worry about it. You got up this morning and you realized you totally forgot to prepare food for lunch. Forget it. Forget it. When you are in here and His word is opened, sit at the feet of your Savior and take in His word. Take in the good portion. There were two meals being served that day in Martha's house. Martha became distracted so that her focus was on a meal that would eventually go away. Look in Martha's house. Yeah, you can smell the aromas of cooking coming from the kitchen, but do you see that the Heavenly Father had sent manna from heaven into that house on that day? That there was a meal, that there was a portion that could be fed upon. There was sustenance and nutrition that could never be taken away. That there was a meal there, if you would but feed, you'd never go hungry again. That's why Jesus said to Martha, Mary's chosen that which cannot be taken away from her. She's chosen the portion. It's a play on words that Jesus has there. Martha, Martha, you're focused on the portions that are on the table over there, but Mary is focused on a portion that's come from heaven. And she's feeding, and she's tasting, and she'll never go hungry again by this meal. And we need to remember that. Every week, every Lord's Day, the Lord gives us an opportunity to just put everything else aside and to sit at His feet and to taste manna from heaven. Moses didn't give that to the wilderness wanderers. Christ gives it to us. We feed upon that which is the true manna from heaven. Of all of the hours of the week, this is the holy hour. This is the holy hour when we can sit and take in His voice and we can feed. This is the hour most blessed. This is the hour most distinct from all the other hours. This is the hour that we as a church extend our welcoming, believing hospitality to the Lord, that He would come into this place by His Spirit, that He would walk among us and be here with us and speak to us and feed us the good portion. Yes, there are many chores. Yes, many opportunities for good works of service ultimately unto Him, especially on the Lord's Day. But all of those chores and all of that busyness, hospitality unto Him and to one another, it must begin and it must remain upon the foundation of His sufficiency to us. And it must never be moved upon thinking whether or not we are sufficient unto Him. He is sufficient. It is His work that is sufficient. Let us, as we are busy with good things, let us always be remaining upon that foundation. Don't let other things make you anxious. Don't get pulled and tugged in a variety of directions, especially in this hour, but at any point on the Lord's Day. It is true that life is not such that you can spend your days away in blissful and quiet contemplation. Not even your pastors get that. I suppose that'd be nice. But life isn't like that. But from 10 to 3 on every Lord's Day, the Lord gives you an opportunity. You can push those normal things out. You can push them aside. And you can pull up close to His table. You can pull your face down close to the portion which is Himself and taste and feed and be filled with those things. This, of all the hours of the week, is the holy hour. This is the blessed hour of all the hours of the week when we can sit and we can feed upon Him.